Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. I actually want us to cover chapters 29 and chapter 30 today, but because these are long chapters, what I want to do is what we did before. I'm going to read chapter 29, because that's where we'll be spending the most time. And then I'd like to just summarize chapter 30 for us very briefly. But in order to help you as you follow along with the reading of chapter 29, I know these chapters are a little taxing on our ability to listen and to follow along. Let me give you the outline. This is sort of in broad strokes the way this chapter goes. This is about the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests to serve the Lord. So the first three verses describe the gathering of the supplies that they will need for this ordination service. Verses 4 through 9 describe the first three rituals of the ordination service, that is, washing, clothing, and anointing. And then the bulk of the chapter, verses 10 through 37, describes the high point of the ordination service, which is these three sacrifices which are offered, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the offering of ordination. Then at the end, verses 38 through 42 describe the work of the priests, the everyday burnt offerings that the priests are to offer every day, twice a day, morning and evening. And the final few verses, 43 through 46, are sort of, by way of summary, the concluding promises of God renewing his promises to be the God of his people, Israel. So that's what you're going to hear as I read the passage. And now let me ask, would you join me if you're able and standing to hear the reading of the Word of God? This is Exodus 29, starting in verse 1. Now, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, and they shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 seah of fine flour mingled with 1/4 hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, let me just summarize briefly what is in chapter 30. And if you have your Bibles, you can see it's broken down into just a few sections. The first 10 verses describe the making of the altar of incense. That's the altar that's inside the holy place. It's up against the veil. So you walk into the holy place, you have the lampstand on your left, the table on your right, the altar for incense is right in front of you. Verses 11 through 16 describe the census tax that is to be collected. Verses 17 through 21 describe the bronze basin. That's a basin for water. It stands outside the tent of the tabernacle and is used for washings. And then 22 through 38, the end of the chapter, describes how to make the anointing oil and the incense. And the anointing oil that is made, he gives the recipe, as it were, for making this anointing oil, what spices and oils are to go in it. And it is described as a holy oil that is only to be used for holy tasks, for anointing the priest, as well as all of the items and the furniture that is in the tabernacle. And it says, just note verse 29, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. And you shall make it no other like it in composition. So you have this description of this holy oil that Israel uses for their sprinkling and for their anointing. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the obvious care and detail that is recorded for us, that teaches about your holiness, that teaches about the priestly method of approach to God, that teaches us how we might become your people and might live in your presence. We thank you most of all for the promises, for the grace and the mercy that is displayed in this passage. And Father, as we read it and study it now, we ask that you would give us open eyes and open hearts to see, to understand, and most of all, to receive your word, to take it in, to meditate upon it, and to gain and glean wisdom from it. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if after all that we have learned about priests and their duties and their clothing and what they do and what they go through in the Old Testament, I wonder if you can see yourself being one of them. Of course, it was a duty that was given to Aaron and his sons. It wasn't open for application in the Old Testament. But I wonder if you would be happy to have been one of them, to do what they had to do and to experience what they experienced. And of course, the reality is that we know from the New Testament that God says each and every one of his people is a priest to God. Now, one of the things that we've said as we've gone through much of this tabernacle material and talked about the priests and the high priest and what he wears and what he does, we've been pointing all of these things to Jesus. Hebrews describes him as the great high priest, the one who's entered into heaven on our behalf, who offers sacrifices for us, to reconcile us to God, who makes continual intercession for us. So he is the great high priest who is the fulfillment of all of this stuff. But at the same time, we understand the New Testament also teaches that we are priests, that we have a priestly role and a priestly function, right? 1 Peter 2 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Revelation says that he, Jesus, has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So I wonder if you could see yourself doing this job. It's a very intense job, isn't it? On the one hand, it's a very high privilege to be able to enter into the tabernacle, to stand in the presence of God and minister to him on behalf of the people. You enjoy this special communion with God in his house. It's also a big responsibility. We've seen how many times that passages like this include the phrase, so you may not die. That there's responsibility that comes with this privilege, that there's this sense that you are truly entering into holy ground. And that is not something to be taken lightly. There is a lot at stake for the priests. It required a certain lifestyle, living lives of greater holiness than was required of ordinary Israelites, for they were set apart to God. It also had a certain earthiness to it, right? You had to cut up animals. You had to take out certain organs. You had to pile them on the altar and burn them with fire. You had to collect the blood in buckets and sprinkle it with your fingers. You had to eat certain food and smell certain smells. But most of all, it was a position that had great significance. There was a profundity. There was a depth to everything that you did in your calling as a priest. You're not just another Israelite going about life. You had this sense of weightiness and the calling to which you had been called that you could not escape. And here's what I want us to see as we walk through chapter 29. I want us, of course, to learn about what the ordination of a priest looked like. But as we go to be intentionally thinking about what that looks like today for us as priests. Of course, certain things are very different. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We know that. But there's parallels to be made with the Christian life today. So I want us to see four things in chapter 29. First, the making of priests, the privilege of priests, the duties of priests, and the goal of priests. The making, the privileges, the duties, and the goals of priests. First of all, the making of priests. What's great about this chapter is it shows us how to make a priest. And it's through extensive cleansing with sacrifice. There's no such thing as a simple way to become a priest. We read that this is a week-long ceremony, that this lasts for 7 days with this four-step cleansing that was applied to each one of the priests. Four steps. Four steps of cleansing. We saw washing, clothing, anointing, and then a triple sacrifice to finish it off. Four steps, which shows us something. That this is a significant act of ordaining these people to the priesthood, of setting them apart, of ceremonially cleansing and purifying them for the task now to which they have been called. That they will be washed, clothed, anointed, and three sacrifices offered on their behalf to symbolize and to signify the cleansing and the ceremonial purifying. Right? So it starts with washing. Verse 4 describes the washing. You bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent, right? Because you can't enter into the presence of God until you are cleansed. So they come to the door, and the very first thing is they are washed with water, right? We mentioned the bronze basin in chapter 30. That's actually outside the door of the tabernacle. It's for washings. They use that. They wash the priests. Verse 5, after being washed, you are clothed. So then they take these holy garments that we read about in chapter 28. And only after being washed, you take the garments of the priesthood and you put them on. When you're a priest, you don't minister in the clothes you came in. You are given special robes, robes of righteousness for glory and for beauty that you minister in as a priest. Verse 7, after you've been washed and you've been clothed, then you are anointed. So again, chapter 30, the end of that chapter describes the making of the special anointing oil, this holy oil, which makes everything that it touches holy, and it cannot be made by any regular person or for any other purpose on the pain of death, again, that you may not die. It's God's holy anointing oil, and it is poured on Aaron and his sons. And they are again ceremonially marked as holy and pure and able to come into the presence of God. These are the first three steps of how a priest is made: washing, clothing, and anointing. And can't we now as believers look at these steps and see what they go through and see some parallels to the way that God makes us to be priests through Christ? God has made you holy. He's made you holy. He's set you aside. He has ordained you now out of your ordinary life into a special calling to serve him as priests. Through what? Through washing, clothing, and anointing. He has washed you. Ephesians describes that he washes us with water through his word, purifying us. So there might even be a sort of a picture here, a faint reference to the practice of baptism, that in our baptisms we are ceremonially washed with water. Even though we practice it through sprinkling, the ceremonial significance is the same, that you're being washed, you're being purified, you're being cleansed from sin. He's clothed you with the robes of righteousness, and he has anointed you with his Holy Spirit. And anything that his Holy Spirit touches, it either makes holy or it destroys. God has done this to you, washing, clothing, anointing, to set you apart for a special calling on your life. Those are only the first three steps, though. After that, the bulk of this chapter describes this triple sacrifice. So they are to bring one bull and two rams to be offered as sacrifices. The bull is for a sin offering. The first ram is for a whole burnt offering. And the second ram is for an ordination offering, which is sort of similar to a peace offering that's described elsewhere in Scripture. And again, the message of this is very clear. How are you made a priest? How are you cleansed and purified and set apart for the service of God? It's only through becoming holy through sacrifice. A priest, no one becomes a priest apart from being made holy through sacrifice. There must be blood sacrifice in order to make you holy to serve the Lord. The first of the offerings is the bull. We won't walk in detail through each of them, but the bull is for a sin offering. And we see what the priests often do with these animals. Aaron and his sons are to place their hands on the head of the bull. That is, they identify with it. They spiritually identify with this bull, which is to say, the bull becomes their representative. That they are going to send the bull forward on their behalf, in their place. And through identifying with it, they're saying that when the bull dies, it dies the death that they deserve. If the putting away of sins can only be accomplished through death because it's the sinner that deserves to die, then they are doing that through their representative. They identify with the bull. Some of the blood of the bull is sprinkled on the horns of the altar, and the rest is poured out at the base of the altar. And we notice there's several parts of this bull, right? They have to cut it up. They have to choose certain parts. The fat of the entrails, the long lobe of the liver, and the kidneys are to be burnt on the altar. Now, one thing that's interesting about that is that those are the pieces of the animal that in some of the ancient pagan religions were considered the most valuable, because those were the parts that were used for, they were like reading tea leaves. Now, you could read the organs of the animal as a way of sort of predicting the future. You could tell a person's fortune through killing an animal, taking out these organs, and cutting them and reading them, noticing the patterns on them. But that was pagan religion. So God says, you take those parts, you just burn them. Not valuable. There's nothing to be gained from them. He says, just burn them up. There's no identification. There's no confusion with the thought that this might somehow be what the pagans are doing by their sacrifices. You take them, you just burn them. Then other parts of the animal, the flesh, the skin, and the dung, are to be carried outside the camp and burned there. They're not burned on the altar of sacrifice. They are taken outside the camp. Now, we know in the rest of the Old Testament that that outside the camp becomes a byword for anything that's unclean, for anything that is unholy, for anything that must be taken absolutely away from the presence of the Lord, that cannot be close to him. It's outside the camp. It's not just for hygiene reasons. It's ceremonially significant act. It's outside of the people of God. It's out into the wilderness. And it would be the same with the bull that is offered for the sin offering on the Day of Atonement each year. It would be burned outside the camp. As the sins are transferred by placing their hands on the head of the bull, sins are transferred, and therefore it is killed and cast out of the camp. We know that language mostly from Hebrews 13, don't we? Where it says that Jesus himself suffered outside the camp. The most holy of holy priests that ever was suffered outside the camp because he had taken on himself all of our sins. Because he was our representative and all of our sins were placed on his shoulders, and he was therefore spiritually unclean. The worst sinner now that ever was. He had taken all our actual sins onto himself, and now he had to suffer outside the camp. Outside the camp is a sin offering. He bore our sins, but he bore them away. He bore them away from us and made atonement for them. Nobody becomes a priest except by being made holy through sacrifice. Sacrifice to take away sins. That's how someone becomes a priest in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We become priests by the sacrifice of Jesus outside the camp on our behalf. Now, that's how you make a priest. Here's the confirmation of the priests. It's in verse 31 and 34. We see what happens during this third sacrifice, the second ram, the ram of ordination. These verses describe that this ram is to be boiled in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons are to eat of it, along with some of the bread that they had gathered. Remember, they gathered three different types of bread, put it in a basket. Now that comes back into play here. The priests eat it. And this is sort of the final act of this ordination service. As it has lasted, they've been washed, clothed, anointed, The triple sacrifice has been offered, and the last step is some of that last sacrifice now is boiled and eaten to bring a fitting closure to the process of setting them apart as priests. And we see in that some little shadows of the sacrament of communion, don't we? Look at verse 33. Verse 33, they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. Here's this process of setting apart Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, of purifying them, ceremonially sanctifying them, cleansing them. And the last act is for them to actually eat the meat of the sacrifice that is being offered. For them to say they do not simply, they're not passive observers in this. They don't just observe or have things done to them. But now they take some of that sacrifice, and to fully identify with it, they eat it. And it says they eat those things with which atonement was made. The things with which atonement was made. Do you remember Jesus in John chapter 6 saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And people hear that and they say, whoa, that's a hard saying. But we look now and we see that the act of communion, the gifts of God that he's given to us. And what does he say to us? You eat those things with which atonement is made. And no outsider can eat of them, because these are holy foods for holy people. That God has set aside part of the sacrifice that has made atonement for us to make us priests to God. And he takes part of that sacrifice and he says, you don't just passively observe and see something else that is done. How do you truly identify with the sacrifice and say, that is for me? The benefits of that sacrifice will redound back to me on my behalf. How do you identify? He says, you will take some of the sacrifice and you will eat those things with which atonement was made for your souls, with which you were set apart. And that is what we do. Even in taking communion every week, we are eating some of the holy food. The body, the blood of Christ, not in a crass and literal way, but by its spiritual significance, we're eating of Christ. We're taking part in the sacrifice that's being put before us because we're being set aside as priests. You see, we can eat of the sacrifice. And we take it into ourselves to identify with it and say, that was for me. I see it and I believe it and I eat it as a sign of faith. Holy meals for holy people. No outsiders allowed. Now that's the making of the priest is by triple sacrifice. The confirmation of the priest is by the eating of the last sacrifice. Now I want us to see the duties of the priest. And here's the end of this chapter. Starting in verse 38, it describes the everyday life of the priest. It's beginning to describe not just this ordination service, but the regular offerings. That they are to offer two lambs a year old by day regularly. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Day in and day out, 365 days a year, the priest offered two lambs on the altar as sacrifices to the Lord. And we saw there was also grain and drink offerings that accompanied each one of these. This was the life of the priest. It's a grind, isn't it? Two sacrifices a day, 7 days a week, every single day of the year, no holidays off. It's regular, it's ordinary. Really, the life of a priest is not very spectacular. And that's really at the heart of what it is to be a priest. We tend to think, when we think of priests, we think of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Or maybe at the festivals, the Passover, where the priest and the high priest especially might be the center of attention and he might be the focus. He might be the star in all of Israel because, yes, he gets to offer the sacrifices and, yes, he gets to walk into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. But the reality is, the other 363 days of the year, it was a very ordinary calling. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. The life of the priest was a life that is centered on sacrifices. Daily, ordinary, non-spectacular, regular sacrifices morning and evening. Can you imagine what kind of impact that would have on your life to be a priest and to offer a lamb every morning and every evening? How does that change the way that you think about yourself, about your God, about the blessings of being his people and the responsibilities of being called to dwell in his presence? If you slaughtered a lamb every morning and evening for years on end, and this was your worship. In fact, there's three things, I think, when we think of Old Testament sacrifice, the lambs every day, there's three things symbolized by this: salvation, obedience, and worship. The salvation, of course, the sacrifice of the lambs, it sacrifices your salvation. What it means that you have been made, that you have been atoned for, that the Lord has graciously given to Israel animals and the lifeblood of the animal as a means for atonement. He's given them the sacrifices as the means of their salvation. It symbolizes obedience. These burnt offerings were meant to be a symbol of their full, total, entire commitment of the worshiper who is offering the offering to the Lord. That the whole body of the animal was burned to the Lord as a sign of commitment and obedience. And then it symbolizes your worship as well, that this was an act of worship to the Lord. This was bringing the sacrifice of praise before him, taking a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, out of your own flock that was your wealth, and you brought it and you gave it to the Lord, and it was burned before him as a sweet-smelling aroma, the sacrifice of your praise that the Lord would delight in. It symbolized all these things: salvation, obedience, and worship. Now, what does it mean for us to be priests to the Lord in the New Testament sense of the word? To live a life centered around daily sacrifice, morning and evening, every day. We don't offer the animal sacrifices, but these three things still, in a sense, they define the life of the believer, do they not? Three things: salvation, obedience, and worship. Salvation, our life ought to be centered on sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his atoning death that takes away the sins of the world, is not something that we look on once and we believe in once and then we move on to other things. But for the believer, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is morning and evening. That's daily devotion. That's our regular starting point, to come before the Lord focused solely on the fact that we are saved, purified, sanctified, brought before the Lord because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the sacrifice of our salvation. It's also the sacrifice of obedience. That the daily life of a believer, Romans 12:1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, Paul is still using the very same language of sacrifice to describe the obedience of a believer. You're a priest, therefore, what do? You offer sacrifices. And he says the sacrifice the Lord desires is a living sacrifice. It's you, and it's your obedience. It's the way that you offer yourself, your whole body, in an act of total commitment, without reserving anything. You give it to the Lord. I heard a story about Elizabeth Elliot this week, that someone had come to Elizabeth Elliot seeking some counsel from her, and she asked this question. And the truth is, Elizabeth Elliot said it was not a hard question at all. She said they were seeking counsel on a matter that is absolutely clear in Scripture. So it's one of these things, it wasn't really that they didn't know what to do. It was that they just didn't want to do it. And they thought that if they sought someone very wise, they might be able to spin it in a certain way and get permission. Well, Elizabeth Elliot recognized this. And she said to this person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take two pieces of paper. On the one, I want you to write God. On the other, I want you to write your name. Now, I want you to go over there, maybe into the corner, and I want you to think about this decision of yours. And then I want you to pick one piece of paper and tear it to shreds. Which one will it be? Will you tear God to shreds? Or will you offer yourself? Isn't that a picture of the sacrifice of obedience? That what we do, we face this situation. Don't we every day? Making these decisions, sometimes they're big decisions that weigh on us. Other times they're just simple, everyday decisions that we all face. And the question is simply this: will we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Are we willing to tear up our own will, our own desires, our own comforts, in order to offer ourselves to God? Because what's the other alternative? Do we want to tear up the paper that says God and say, I'm simply not going to offer the sacrifice of obedience. I will not give myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That shows us the drama, perhaps, involved in what is often small, unnoticeable decisions. And that's the life of the priest. It's not these big, life-changing, earth-shattering decisions that go viral and we get all the praise of men. The life of the priest is small, ordinary acts of obedience, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, day by day. It's the sacrifice of salvation, it's the sacrifice of obedience, and it's the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so the sacrifices, they're for salvation, they're for obedience. It's also the act, the fundamental means of worship and praise to the Lord, to bring to him something that is valuable to us and to offer it on the altar. It was a way of praising God. And the New Testament still says, you are priests and you are to offer these sacrifices to God, the sacrifice of praise. And it specifies, what does that mean? It is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That the offering of praise that we give to the Lord is verbal. It's the fruit of our lips that we praise him with our words. One of the ways we do that is by singing. By singing our songs and our praises in worship to the Lord. We are to sing to God. I know sometimes we fall into this error of thinking that, you know, the real heavy-hitting part of church is we come for the sermon, to learn from the word, to be exhorted. We come for the sacrament of communion. But Hebrews says we are to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. It's the singing. That itself is to be a means of our giving worship and praise to God. That everything we do here is a means of worship. There's no extraneous parts. There's no filler in this service. Singing in the congregation, but also singing in our families, singing in our hearts, singing to ourselves, continually, through Christ, offering it to the Lord, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. This was the heart of the priestly life. Everyday sacrifices, morning and evening, sacrifices of salvation, sacrifices of obedience, sacrifices of praise, morning and evening, morning and evening. It's not spectacular. It's not visible. It's the ordinary, everyday life of those who are serving God as his holy priests. Now, here's the end of the chapter. It comes full circle again, doesn't it? That God gives again his promises. Verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Isn't that great? How does the tabernacle and the tent and the furniture, how is it sanctified? Well, we've already sprinkled blood on everything, and we've anointed everything with this oil. But he says it is sanctified fundamentally by the glory of God that comes and fills the tabernacle with such glory that the priests can't stand to minister in it. And how are you, believer in Jesus, sanctified? We go through the ceremonies, the sprinkling of the water and the baptism. We believe, but you are sanctified by the glory of God and the Holy Spirit who Jesus pours out from his throne in heaven and who comes and who fills you. And he sanctifies you through his glory. And he says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to me to serve as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." I think it repeats this at the end because it's telling us that when the priests do these daily offerings, these non-spectacular, regular, everyday, lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening offerings, that they then see that the Lord has brought them out of Egypt, that they might dwell in his presence, and that he will be their God, and that they will be his people, and they shall know. Isn't that the goal for us? To look on the sacrifices and to say, now I know that he is my God, that he has chosen me, that he has brought me out of the land of deep darkness, and he has transferred me now to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I know that because I look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and I see what he has done for me. And I see how he has atoned for my sins, how he has consecrated me, purified me, filled me with the gift of his glorious Holy Spirit, and I now know that he is my God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, you have made us to be a kingdom and have made us priests to serve you forever and ever. You have sanctified us and set us apart from the things of this world. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take the words of the text, that you would apply them to our hearts, that you would apply them to our minds, Lord, that we might be more committed to you, that we might grow in our love for our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might deepen in our understanding of what it means to live with you, and that we might offer to you the sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of obedience, and that we might see our Savior clinging to his once for all finished sacrifice of salvation. Lord, we pray again, would Jesus be glorified, and would you teach us and nurture us through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.